It is wonderful to see everybody. Please take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Yes, we are finally back in Ecclesiastes on Sundays. Of course, we'll have a topical message here and there when Christmas comes around. And we are in chapter 4, and we looked at verses 8 through the beginning of verse 12. And I want to look at the end of verse 12 this morning. But you really can't appreciate what he's saying in verse 12, lest we back up a little bit. And in verse 9, we read, two are better than one because they have good return for their labor. We studied that, so I'm not even going to review those other studies. But keep in mind that two being better than one because they have a better return for their labors is contextually stated right after verse 8 and verse 7. In verse 7, he says, and I looked again at vanity under the sun. What did he see in that vanity? There was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother. Yet there was no end to all his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, and for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? This too is vanity, and it is a grievous task. So this guy is working his rear end off. He's making a ton of money, but there's no one to bless with it, and he's going to perish. God bless you. He's going to die, and what does he have to show for his work? And it's in the context of this man being just a single human being, kind of miserly working all by himself and for himself. And in the end, it reminds me a lot of the man who put everything in all these barns for himself. And in the end, that very night when he planned, or he said he was going to build barns for all of his wealth, that very night he died. And God said to him, Jesus said that, God said, you fool, you know, now what will become of your wealth and so forth. And that's stated in the context of Jesus' overall teaching that, you know, that your life doesn't consist in the things that you possess. And we can't take anything with us. And to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth cannot corrupt and thieves can't break up in and steal. Amen. That's Jesus' teaching. All of us one day will be leaving this planet. And none of us will be driving a Rolls Royce into heaven with a U-Haul behind it. Amen. So we want to make sure we live for the Lord. And the context of this, though, is he's getting into the concept of two are better than one. Relationships, you know. If you have a relationship with another person and you love each other, that the Bible tells us that that's better than rubies and riches, you know. Because, you know, the Beatles sang about how money can't buy you love. And they talked about, you know, love is all we need and give peace a chance. And then they broke up and hated each other bitterly for years, you know. Because they didn't know the true love of God, which is found in Jesus, and relationship with our Creator. And we read in verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Verse 10, for if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And we did messages on spiritual warfare and linking together our shields. We did a message on marriage and imparting warmth to one another in our marriage. Very practical message. Now we're at verse 12, and we study the first part of verse 12. And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. We did a message on spiritual warfare there. I want to look at the last part of that verse. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. And it's just interesting how verse 12 says, and if one can overpower him who is alone, back to that guy that's all alone, that Lone Ranger Christian. And as I pointed out to you before, even the Lone Ranger wasn't alone. He had Tonto, right? You know? And Tonto bailed him out a lot of times, right? Well, in verse 12, and if one can overpower him, by the way, we do have someone who tries to overpower us, amen? The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, and that we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God so we can stand against the wiles of the devil, the methodias, the methods, is what we get the word methods from, methodias. And he has methods, he has wiles, and he strategizes against us. Did he strategize against Job? Yeah. God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, oh, I don't know who that guy is. No, he didn't say that. He says, you built a hedge around him. I can't get to him. In other words, he was trying to. Because the Bible tells us that Satan, in 1 Peter 5:8, is like a roaring lion going about, walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And later in that book, I think it's chapter 7, Job complains because he doesn't realize what's going on, because God lifts that hedge. And he says, he complains to God that I become your target. Where really it's Satan who is targeting him. God lifted to test and so forth. And we'll all be tested. Peter was sifted like wheat. Amen? Paul was buffeted and beat down by a messenger from Satan. Jesus himself, as our Lord and Savior, came and he was tested by the devil for 40 days. Satan brought different waves of temptation to destroy him. Satan wants to destroy you. And if you're alone, it's very easy for a lion to get you, or a wolf. Amen? That's why we're a flock. Amen? Built on the rock of Jesus. Amen? And he's the good shepherd. And we need him. And two are strong. And if one opposes one, we're in trouble. But if one opposes two, two can resist him. But a cord of three strands, the end of verse 12, is not quickly torn apart. In other words, three strands are way better than two. If you're just one strand, you're easily broken by Satan. If you're going about saying, I'm just going to do my own thing, I'm not going to follow the Lord, I'm not going to obey him, I'm going to do my own thing, you're toast. It's just a matter of time. And if you've abandoned the Lord, if you're not seeking the Lord, if you want nothing to do with the Lord, you're just the walking dead. You are spiritually dead. The Bible talks about zombies long before they made movies about zombies. The Bible talks about the non-believer who doesn't know Jesus, who's separated from God, has been alienated from life. God calls him the walking dead. Did you know that? But the zombies are, guess who? Us, humanity. We're all separated from God. So it's funny, we make movies and shows about zombies to make ourselves feel better. At least I'm not that. Yeah, you are. Yeah, we are. Without Jesus, we are. Amen? It's kind of a trip when you think about it. I mean, there's a lot of scripture. I've worked in a book, along with a lot of other ones, on who the real zombies are. That's us. Anyway, we need that. That one strand can be broken easily. Two strands can be tough to break, but they can be broken. Three strands are not easily broken. And we're going through fighting against a threefold enemy. The world system, the flesh, our own flesh, that's pretty much our worst enemy, and the devil. Praise God, we have the triune God, amen? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's interesting because this verse can be applied in a lot of different ways. You know, you can apply it to family. You know, husband and wife are two strands. You have children, that's a form of glue. It actually often makes a relationship stronger. I love being married to my wife, but I remember when I, you know, had my first child and second and third, man, just you fell more and more in love with my wife, and just so in love with my children as well. But you know what? I think the best application of this third strand is the Lord. A husband and wife, if you're going to have a marriage, you can resist things to a degree. You can help each other up. You can keep each other warm and so forth. But if your life is not centered in the Lord, and by the way, when you talk about three strands, I'm not much of a braider. I used to braid my daughter's hair when she was really, really young, and she had this big bush of hair she came out with, you know, and I wasn't the best braider. I'd make all these little braids, and she just looked kind of freaky in a way, and I'm like, oh, I guess I'm not a good hairstylist, but it's kind of fun, and then you'd frizz it out and all that. I think I did that once or twice, and I quit being a hairstylist, you know. But it's interesting because when you braid, you get one, and then you what? You wrap the other two, if you have three strands, right? The other two around that one. And I think that's a powerful picture of these three strands. Who do you think is the center strand, or should be the center strand that the other two are wrapped around? Jesus, amen? He should be the center of our relationships. And we should be tightly wrapping ourselves around him. And if a husband and wife both wrap themselves around Jesus, and you have three strands, it's virtually an unbreakable stand. Strand, amen? Unbreakable rope, because he's the center. Now, how close is your relationship with Jesus? How loose is that strand, you know? Are you wrapped around Jesus, you know? Now, if you're a believer and your spouse isn't a believer, you're wrapped around Jesus. There's two strands right there. And you can have a sanctifying effect on the unbelieving spouse. But that's not going to guarantee that he doesn't somehow lose his free will, or she doesn't. As Christians, we need to do the best we can And we're missionaries if you're married to a non-believer. You know that, right? Man, I'm on a mission. I want to go to the missions and serve the Lord so much, but my husband or my wife's not a believer, and it's just such a bummer. I wish I could be involved in missions. You are. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 7, both state that your mission field, not saying you don't have any other mission field, you certainly do, but is your own household. It says you can win your spouse. In 1 Peter 3, he talks about the wife there being married. If the husband is disobedient to the word, you can win him without a word. As he sees your meek and gentle spirit, which is precious in the sight of God, amen? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, similar to what Peter says, how do you know you won't win your spouse over? And that means living for Jesus. And it may take some time, you know. Sometimes people spend 40, 50 years in the mission field before they convert one person, before they convert one other person. And when you make a covenant to the Lord, that's one of our ministries. But if you're both believers, man, you want to secure your relationship in the Lord and you want to wrap tight around Jesus, who should be the center of your life. Now, it's interesting because the Lord often talks about how he is to be the center of our lives and how we need to put him first. And at the end of the Old Testament, if you go to the very end of the Old Testament, pretty much to the end, go to Matthew in the New Testament, and then you just hang a left, and you'll hit Malachi. The last chapter, which, by the way, ends with the Lord talking about sending Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the hearts of the children back to the fathers, talking about the disunity of the family in the end times, and the breakdown of the family. And I've shared with you more than once how the Bible says last days, terrible times will come, and men will be lovers of self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And he talks about how they'll be ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it talks about how it'll be without love, and the Greek word for love is storge, and it's without storge, and the Greek word storge is seldom used, but it means family love. They'll be without family love. And man, you look around today, is biblical, historical, traditional marriage being destroyed today? In our country, it's under attack, man. The family's being redefined. Humans are being redefined to be whatever they feel they are. I did an article on when Bruce Jenner claimed to be Caitlyn and everybody was falling for it, on how there's maladies, mental maladies, where people think that they're cats or dogs, and it's considered a mental problem. Physiologically, it's not true. They're under delusion. But the emperor has no clothes. He struts around. And we say, oh yeah, you're really a woman. Because we want people to just be able to pretend and be whatever they claim to be. And it's not politically correct to say, hey, the emperor has no clothes. I'm sorry, he is not a woman. I don't care. What his genes are not female. But he feels this way. There's people feel like they're a bat, a leopard, a cat. All kind of, you don't just say, well, let's get them some dog chow and just, you know, and let him pee on the tree outside because he's, you know, he's a dog. No. And it's just, it blows me away how the world just is under delusion and falls for it, even though science and truth, God created male and female, Adam and Eve, two became one flesh. Amen? That's how he created us. And he's the one who is to define what the human relationship is to be. By the way, biologically, you can look at a male and a female, and they totally go together. Physiologically, they produce children. They don't produce diseases unless they go outside the marriage and so forth, you know? But in Malachi chapter 4, they were breaching God's covenant, and we see in verse 13, your words have been, I'm sorry, make sure I get to the right, Malachi 2. I was in chapter 4 at the end just to reference Elijah coming, but now we need to go back to chapter 2, verse 13. Sorry about that. This is another thing you do. Lord has some things he's troubled with his people over. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. See, these people are pretending to follow the Lord, and they're going through the motions, they're doing things, and you know, sometimes there's no water in the land, which they were an agrarian society. They depended upon rainfall so they could have crops, so they can eat, you know, so they could live and so forth. And they're wondering why God isn't answering their prayers, but it's because they've assumed a smorgasbord view of God, and they take the things they like and reject the things they don't like. You can't approach God's word like that. You got to say, okay, God, I'm going to obey you in this area because it's pretty cool. I like this whole idea about, you know, doing this. But, you know, I don't like this idea. I'm going to live this way and reject you over here and reject you over there. And that's what's happening in the church today. You know, I mean, Oprah Winfrey was on a few weeks ago. I didn't catch it, but I caught the news on it. Posted on our Good Fight Facebook, where the leader of Hillsong was on Oprah's show, and she asked him whether he believed that Jesus was the only way to be saved, and he said no. You know, no. You know, he said, I just believe, you know, he's a sign for everybody. So if you're going the wrong direction, he blinks to help you go in the right direction in your life. You know, he reduced him to just some kind of spirit guide. You know. Not the Savior of the world who said, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But the Father couldn't take the cup because the only way we could be saved is if Jesus took the cup for us. Amen? And we need to be aware of what's going on out there. Because I'm telling you right now, we've been telling you they're going to start falling like flies in the popular evangelical world to where you won't even recognize Christianity anymore. And that's what's happening. But here, they're groaning and they're crying, but they're not following the Lord. In verse 15, it says, but no one has done so. Well, he says, no one who has done so who has a remnant of the what? The Spirit. That's that third strand, which was really the first strand, the center strand, God. And what did that one do while seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. See, they were like, you know, in some cases finding foreign women of a foreign god and forsaking their wives for other women, kind of like what happened with Solomon and ruined his life. Verse 16, for I hate divorce. Because look at verse 14 now. Yet you say, for what reason? Meaning, why doesn't he hear us? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and the wife by covenant. But no one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while seeking a godly offspring? God wants godly offspring, folks. He wants you to live for Jesus. Take heed then to your spirit, and do not deal treacherously against the wife of your youth, for I what? You want to know how God feels about it? He hates it. He hates divorce. I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And in him who covers his garment. Now, this is interesting. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. He doesn't just hate divorce. He hates those who deal treacherously with the wives of their youth. You can reverse that as well with regard to husbands. Wives that despise their husbands and treat them bad because they get on the internet or something or Facebook and they find an old, you know, that happens a lot of times, by the way. You know, I think a lot of people should just get rid of their computers, personally. You know, honestly, if you can't handle a computer without going in the wrong areas, you should get rid of it. Jesus said, better to enter heaven maimed than with a hole, you know, with both your hands, you know, than to go to hell with, you know. You need to make sure you're serious about Jesus, amen. If you're serious about Jesus and following him, then you can get through the landmines that the enemy sets up through this world as long as you're seeking the Lord. And that's really what needs to happen is you need to put him first. And notice he states that this couple that is failing, or this man in this case, who's failing his wife and treating her bad because he has eyes on someone else, and he says, I hate divorce, he doesn't have a remnant of the Spirit. He's left the voice and the call and the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. And the Bible says, don't harden your hearts and tune out the Holy Spirit. The Bible warns about leaving your first love. Bible warns about keeping your heart soft and tender. The Bible says to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God has also forgiven you in Christ Jesus. So we're constantly supposed to make sure we seek to keep our heart soft. And that means when you start to get bitter towards someone, you pray, Lord, help me. Help me to remember what you did for me. Forgive one another as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. Okay, God, you forgave me so much. All my sins. Help me to forgive those who've hurt me. If it's your spouse that's hurt you, you need to be as forgiving as possible and seek to work toward reconciliation. Not just act like there's not a problem. You need to address that problem and deal with it and not just sweep it under the rug. I've seen couples sweep things under the rug and those things come back to bite them hard later. Now, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. That's right. And it's to a person's glory to overlook an offense. That's right. When it's something that you can get over and it's not lingering in your life, it's something that happened in the past and so forth. But if something's an ongoing thing and the person's not repenting of it, the Bible says you need to go to that person, amen? If they don't listen, you're supposed to bring one or two with you to address that person and then get to church and so forth, you know? So God has ways of us dealing with these things, but what we need to do is we need to make sure that we're wrapping our lives around Jesus. That's where we have success. That's where our relationships won't be broken, amen? And any relationship that you have with another person, the best way that that relationship, friend, family, husband, wife, whatever relationship, those relationships are strongest if they're wrapped around Jesus. I have good relationships in my life. That's because I wrap my life around Jesus tightly. He's the center of my life. And I have relationships with other people who wrap their lives around Jesus. And guess what? We have a common faith, a common king, a common word, the word of truth, his word, amen? Common destiny, a common master, amen? And we fight a common enemy, but we're able to join hands while we do it. And those battles, instead of weakening your relationship, they cause you to cling closer to that middle strand, amen? Closer to Jesus. They ought to. But the enemy wants to get your eyes off of the Lord and onto the waves like Peter did. And then you'll start to sink, man. Jesus grabbed him. And he says he began to sink. Sometimes people think, he began to sink. It's kind of a trip. It would have been a trip to watch that. He takes his eyes off. He starts to sink. Jesus grabs his arm. And apparently he kept walking because he just began to sink, but he didn't sink all the way. And that's a great picture because there's a lot of things going on in the world right now. If you get focused on what's going on right now in the political process and you keep your eyes there instead of on Jesus, you will sink. You will still get an ulcer. Okay? Right now, it's a lot of people are going, Hillary didn't get in. Oh, she's having their votes recounted. So now they're starting to freak out, you know? But I'm telling you what, Donald Trump, he made a lot of promises, but I don't bank my life on his promises for the future. I bank my life on Jesus' promises for the future. Amen? And praise God, if a lot of his promises come to pass, praise the Lord. A lot of them could be a blessing. I'm not saying all of them. Be a blessed nation. But who knows where it's going to go? We all know where it ultimately goes, though, don't we? In the end, every nation, people, kindred, and tongue will worship the Antichrist, it says. The world is not going to save itself. We get some reprieves. We pray. We pray for our leaders, amen? We keep our eyes on Jesus. Because if 24/7 you are listening to the talking political heads and not staying in your Bible and not sticking close to Jesus, you'll unravel. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1. And praise God for everyone's here. It's important. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible under you probably or under the seat around you. You can find one. We like to go through the scripture and not hear the opinions of men, but read the word of God. Amen. And look at and compare scripture with scripture. And Hebrews is all about Jesus. We went through the book of Hebrews on our midweek study a few years ago, verse by verse. And I love this book. It's all about Jesus' book. But look at the first few verses. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. See, God reveals himself through creation, amen? Things he's made, Romans 1. Reveals himself through his word and through the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, the gospel. He reveals himself through the gospel. He reveals himself most radically, I believe, through his Son. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Yep, Jesus made the world. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was the beginning with God, and he made all things. And nothing was made except or apart from him. Nothing was made apart from Jesus. John 1:10, a few verses later. Even though he made the world did not know him. He's a creator. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14. And verse 18, the only begotten God has revealed the Father, it says to us. Jesus is called the only begotten God there. Maker of the world, verse 10. Creator of all things, verses 2 and 3. Nothing came to be but by him. This right here says he made the world. But look at, I'm interested in verse 3 right now. And he is the radiance of his glory and the what? The exact representation of his nature. You want to know what the Father is like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what the Holy Spirit is like? Look at Jesus. The Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, three distinct persons sharing one essence, one God, three personalities in the Godhead. Not the Father acting like the Son sometimes and acting like the Spirit other times. That's modalism. That's a heresy. Not three separate gods. That's tritheism. That's a heresy. One God sharing one essence with three personalities, three distinct personalities. You're one person. Made body, soul, and spirit. The Bible talks about being preserved, body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. How God's word is like a sharp two-edged sword and divides soul or bone and marrow and soul and spirit. There can be a division made between the soul and the spirit. But your body, soul, and spirit, you were made in the image of God. Although no illustration is perfect because God is not one person with three aspects. He's three persons sharing the same essence. And it's interesting, right here it says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. But Jesus said, I'll send you another comforter. Who's the other comforter? The Holy Spirit. The word another there is exactly like me in the Greek. Isn't that interesting? So you want to know what the Holy Spirit's like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what the Father's like? Look at Jesus. And it says this, I love this. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. The exact representation. You want to know what the Father's like? Jesus says, come to me, all of you are weary and heavily burdened. I will give you rest. That's the power of the Father. Jesus says he speaks the words that the Father gave him. Amen? I know a lot about Jesus. I wish I knew about the Father. Well, the more you know about Jesus, the more you know about the Father. It's awesome. But look what it says in verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds what? All things by the word of his power. Wow. He upholds all things by the word of his power when he had made purification of sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then it goes on to talk about he's better than the angels. For to which of the angels has he said? You know, and then it talks about the Father says the Son created everything, everything in heaven and earth and on and on. But he upholds everything by the word of his power. You want your marriage upheld if you're married? Wrap yourselves around Jesus. He upholds everything by the word of his power. He is not only our creator and savior, he is our sustainer. Amen? And I'll tell you what, you know, none of us are perfect. My wife and I, far from perfect people, we wrap our lives around Jesus. And it helps us to be strong in the Lord, to have a great relationship in the Lord. And that's true of any two believers that wrap themselves around Jesus. And the tighter you wrap yourself around Jesus and he's the center, the more blessed you'll be because you'll be closer to Jesus. Amen? It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Go to Colossians because the same concept of Jesus holding us together is in Colossians as well. I love it. Colossians chapter 2. By the way, when you get to Colossians chapter 2, I want to go to verse 15. Of chapter 1 as well, but go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. Nietzsche, you know, and all these guys. Nietzsche wrote a book called The Antichrist. I was a new Christian, and somebody meaning having good intentions knew I was seeking the Lord and wanted to help me, gave me a book of philosophy by Nietzsche, who wrote The Antichrist. I'm like, this is interesting. Book introduced me to philosophy and how antichrist so much philosophy is. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. It's interesting though that philosophy in the United States right now, you know, a lot of the top philosophers are top thinkers are Christians, Christian philosophers at universities, because Christianity makes sense, you know? And you have guys like William Lane Craig and others who, Richard Dawkins, the top atheist, is afraid to debate William Lane Craig. William Lane Craig went to England where Richard Dawkins, the top atheist, remember the top atheist before him, the most public debater of atheism was Anthony Flew. Yet he wrote a book on how he was wrong and why I believe in God now, before he died. And Dawkins, William Lane Craig, set up a table to debate Richard Dawkins, but Richard Dawkins, he knew he wouldn't come. He kept refusing to debate him, and Richard Dawkins never showed up. Because it's a lot easier to explain how a creator makes everything than what Richard Dawkins says, because he wants to deny God, that he says literally nothing made everything. What's nothing by definition? It's nothing. It has no properties that can create, okay? But that's what you have to do if you want to eliminate and break the law of cause and effect. Look up the law of cause and effect. Every effect has a cause that's equal to or greater than the effect. And when you think of the universe, man, you know how much energy is in this universe and how organized it is? And your brain is the most organized thing that we know of in the universe, by the way. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Now look at verse 9. It's talking about Christ. See, notice, don't let them take you astray, lead you astray from Christ. He's the head. Verse 9. For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. You see that? That's about the deity of Jesus. For in him all the fullness of deity, God, dwells, all the fullness, all of God's fullness dwells in Jesus, in bodily form. Wow. Now look at chapter 1. I want to look at verse 16, but look at verse 15 because it's really cool too. He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And later on it talks about how he's the firstborn, again, firstborn from the dead, verse 18. He's the firstborn, top-ranked firstborn to immortality from the dead. Jesus raised other people from the dead, but it was more resuscitations. They returned to the grave, you see. When he rose, he conquered death with an immortal, incorruptible body. And now he promises us that, you know, if we believe, he says, if you believe, you too will be raised. Now it's interesting, in verse 15, it says he is the image of the invisible God. Remember in Hebrews, talked about how he upholds everything by the word of his power. And it talked about how he is the exact representation of the Father's nature. Here it talks about him upholding everything again. And it talks about him being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, he's the image. The prototokos is the word for firstborn in the Greek. And it can mean first in order. It can mean first in rank. Often it's used of just as, like, right now, oh man, it's hard to say it, but the Cowboys are in first place, right? Best record. There's Chad just pumping the air over there, you know? no, they actually look really good this year, right? But prototokos, so that doesn't mean they're the first team that ever existed. And we know they certainly aren't God's team. I remember Irvin, you know? No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, good team though right now. But so prototokos can be used different ways. But if you look at verse, or when it says the image, the words in the Greek is icon. It's pronounced akon in Greek, if you, E-I-K-O-N. But it's where we get the word icon from. And that word is used in different ways, which is really interesting in the first century. It's used of a mirror image of you. It's used of a coin that was stamped with the image of the emperor on it, right? Well, when you look at Jesus, guess what? You know, like A.T. Robertson, my favorite American Greek scholar ever, died some years ago. Amazing, wrote word pictures in the Greek. And he talks about that Jesus is the stamp of the Father, you know? So that's why Hebrews, he's the exact representation of the Father. Jesus wasn't some archangel, guys, okay? And by the way, the Joe would say, well, he's the archangel. There's only one archangel. No, it says that the archangel, it says, and when you go to Daniel, it says that, you know, Gabriel was, and Michael when it talks about them, one of the princes. It's more than one archangel. When Jesus comes, he'll come with the voice of an archangel, not the archangel. There's no definite article there. There's more than one archangel. Jesus is not a mere angel, and angels are powerful than us. I'm not disrespecting the power of angels. They're more powerful than us. But compared to God, all of us creatures are mere compared to him, who is the creator. He's uncreated creator of all things. In fact, look at verse 16. For by him, that is Jesus, all things were what? created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. That means he made the angels. He's also not the spirit brother of the devil, like Mormonism teaches in the preexistence, but he's the creator. Remember, nothing came into being but by him. John 1:1-3. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and what? For him. Isn't that man? We're created for Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Created for him. What's your purpose in life? To live for Jesus, man. To wrap your life around his. He is before all things. Now look at verse 17. He is before all things, and in who? Him, all things what? Hold together. I love that. And in him, all things hold together. You want your marriage to be strong? You want it to hold together? Put it in the hands of Jesus. Right? Nobody could pluck you out of his hand. Amen? You want your life to be strong? Put your hand in the hand of Jesus. Those nail-scarred hands. He is a loving God. In him, all things hold together. Struggling in your marriage? Commit it to Jesus. He holds everything together. I love that, man. I love that about him, you know, and how he holds everything together. I mean, think of the atom. You know, the lowest, you can reduce the lowest building block of the universe to atoms. You know that, right? And atoms are made of protons and neutrons in the nucleus with that electron. Remember your science classes when you're young? Spinning around the proton and the neutron. But you know Coulomb's law? It was called Coulomb's law of electricity. He was a 19th century, in the 1800s, a French, I think it's Charles Coulomb, discovered the law of electricity. Then it became just Coulomb's law. And that law was that like particles repel. They repel against each other. They want to move against away from each other. So you look at the nucleus of the atom, guess what you have? With the neutron and the proton, you have like particles. They should just explode out from each other. And you got that electron spinning around them. But they don't understand, or they didn't understand for a long time, how could these forces not be pushing themselves out and exploding in some way? And they realized, just like gravity, shouldn't the planets and everything just kind of fall away from each other? How can we have this incredible order? You know, the sun moving, we're moving along with the sun thousands of miles an hour through space right now. You know that? And we're spinning on this earth several hundred miles an hour as earth is spinning. You know that? And shuttling around the sun. And the sun and the earth together in all the planets and the moons and the rotations in our solar system are all moving at a tremendous speed. No wonder you get dizzy sometimes, right? But no, gravity keeps us from being affected by that. Isn't that amazing? Well, there's another force. They call it the nuclear force that holds the atom together. Who made gravity? Who made the nuclear force that holds the atom together? God. Not all one just huge accident. And that we have the ability to check it out and we're made by these atoms and so forth. God holds the atom together. Amen? Coulomb's law just describes something that happens, but the nuclear force keeps it from happening. By the way, the atom can be split. Not all atoms explode, though. Only uranium, 235, and plutonium, 239. Those atoms split and cause an explosion. The other ones don't explode, thankfully. And one atom, you know how small an atom is? By the way, you can't just, what if I accidentally split an atom? And, you know, and it just, you don't have a knife thin enough. Because even a diamond blade, even the sharpest blades possible are made of what? Atoms. And they have to have several atoms to have width, you know? I've read different widths of diamond blades. And, you know, one article I read on those diamond blades requires at least 35 atoms. Another said 150. But either way, you'd have to have a diamond blade that's smaller than an atom, thick, which they can't do because that's the smallest particle that we're made of. Now, there's smaller things within the atom, which is quite interesting. But it's interesting because when they split, when the atomic bombs over Hiroshima and Nagasaki, they use uranium 235. That's why the Russians bought about 10% of our uranium in our, on our under the last administration, because they want uranium, they want plutonium. Anyway, how they did it when they blew those bombs up in Nagasaki and Hiroshima is they encased a bunch of TNT, a whole bunch of TNT, around a very dense amount of uranium-235. And when the TNT exploded, inward and outward, all you need is one atom, one uranium-235 atom to explode, and the neutrons are no longer being held together. And guess what? Those neutrons pierce into the other atoms around them because they have nowhere to go because they're compacted by this explosion. And those neutrons escape and they bombard the other atoms and they explode and you have this chain reaction where one atom, as small and microscopic as it is, it'd be, if just one of those blew up, it would only be like an apple hitting you in the head. That's still a lot of power. But you put trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions, I mean, beyond atoms together exploding, you get those mushroom clouds and that devastation you see. And it just vaporizes everything that's in its immediate vicinity. Later, the fallout comes, literally falls out from the atmosphere, this radiation that's been released from these atoms. That's where people get the tumors and they die and everything, you know. But thankfully, God holds these atoms together. Now men can devise wicked things and can do all kinds of things with nature and so forth. But God holds everything together ultimately. By the way, you know, they used to laugh. Some people used to laugh at, because in 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about that that everything will be melted with fervent heat. Right? How can that happen? How can everything melt with fervent heat? You know, we're made of atoms, yeah. Well, we figured out ways to explode a couple types of atoms, okay? Can you imagine what God could do with an infinite mind, an infinite power? Talks about everything will be burned up, and then he'll make a new heaven and a new earth, amen? And everything will be shaken, it says. The only thing that will not be shaken, it says, is that which can't be shaken because it's part of God's kingdom, that which is built on the rock. Only thing that won't be broken are those strands that are wrapped around Jesus, amen? So you want to make sure, because there's going to be radical fallout. There's going to be a cosmic meltdown in the future. There's going to be, but those who are in Christ and have a relationship with Jesus will stand, amen? The Bible says when the foundations are destroyed, how shall the righteous stand? You need to make sure that you don't allow the foundation of Jesus to be wiped out from your life or your family, amen? You need to be serious about it. And I love the next verse in verse 18 of Colossians 1. He is also what? Jesus is the what? Head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, first one resurrected to immortality, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He's going to have first place in everything. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I love that. That's another emphasis on his deity because he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, although he was in the very form of God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, even though he was in the form of God. But he didn't say, hey, I'm just going to stay as God. He took upon himself another nature as the God man. He retained deity. He's still God. But he partook of our humanity. And then it says, talks about how, you know, he ascended, his resurrection. It talks about how every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the head. And even on the earth, it says, in heaven and under the earth, in hell, they'll recognize that Jesus and confess him as Lord. The most wicked people today, okay? Bill Maher will be confessing Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And it says every mouth will be shut. No more blasphemy. But what's interesting is, he'll have first place, he'll have preeminence. By the way, that passage is quoted of Jesus in Romans 2. Not Romans 2, I believe it's in Romans 14, but Romans as well. Romans 14 and Philippians 2. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. In Philippians it talks about will confess what? Jesus Christ is Lord, Master. He's the head. He's first. By the way, that's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 44, 45, right around there. I was just looking at it last night. Where the Lord says of himself, Yahweh, right? He says of himself, Yahweh, that every knee will bow and every tongue will give allegiance to me as Yahweh. Guess what? Jesus is Yahweh. Amen. The God of the Old Testament is Jesus. God became flesh and dwelt among us. But he is the head. He is the one who is in charge. He is the atomic glue, as they used to describe it, that would hold the atom together. He holds us together by the word of his power. And it's interesting. If you look at chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 1 through 3. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been what? Knit together in love. You see, we talked about being braided together around Jesus, amen? We mean knit together in love. That's important. It needs to happen in love, guys, gals. And attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's why he says, don't be, let anyone take you captive by, you know, the vain philosophies of this world, man. We've got the wisdom of Jesus. All the wisdom that matters is hidden in him. And it's interesting because in chapter 2, verse 19, the surrounding verses, he warns about those who are carried away with false visions from angels and get into forms of asceticism and so forth. And he warns how they don't. Look at verse 19 of chapter 2. He says, they're not holding fast to the what? To the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. That reminds me of Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16, where he says in part that God gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. He talks about to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. He talks about that we'd all be grow together and the ligaments be nourished by love, being attached to the head. Jesus, again, is the head. See, he is our head. Now, guess what? If you're really a Christian, you're following Jesus. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments, right? He says, why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I say? So if you're really a Christian, he's the Lord of your life and you're following him. Amen. You're following his instructions. You're getting the guidance in your life from the head. Not, the Bible says not to lean on your own understanding, right? But to acknowledge him in all your ways. Acknowledge who? The head, Jesus. And he'll make your paths straight. Amen. So it's to seek him. Anybody ever see a chicken with its head cut off? Raise your hands if you have. Oh, 15, 20 of them. Wow. I mean, when we were in the Philippines, everybody gathered from America. Most everybody gathered to cut it, to watch. I think my son would participate. A couple people participated in cutting some heads off of chickens. And I went there. I didn't want to go there. I finally went. And then I just turned around. I'm sorry, you know. I mean, I can hunt stuff like that, and I love to eat, you know, my own meat if I get it, fish, stuff like that. But I didn't have to watch that. And you know, I've seen chickens running around with their heads cut off, and it's not a pretty sight. And I saw one guy cut a chicken's head off, and that chicken, one guy was videotaping it, and the chicken starts flopping when its head finally came off, and it's flopping and running and flopping and running and flopping and running. And the guy's like laughing with the camera, and all of a sudden it just runs right into his car, just gets blood all over it, you know, and keeps running into it, and you know, and ran into it, then returned to his car. He's like, that's my car, oh no. And he's like, that's not even my car. I guess he borrowed it from someone, you know. But that poor chicken, man, it was flopping around and just because it had a problem. Right? What was its problem? Was it connected to the head? Guess what? That's you if you're not connected to Jesus. Oh, but I'm busy. That chicken was real busy. He looked like he was doing a lot, more than he was doing before he got his head chopped off even. But he was dying. And that's what's happening to you. If you're disconnected from Jesus. If your body and your life, I'm sorry, if your life is not wrapped around Jesus, you're going to run around like crazy. You're going to spend a lot of energy. In the end, you're just going to die and everything. Well, that was weird. But you want to make sure you're attached to Jesus. See, if you believe in him, he said, you'll never die. Amen. You have fullness of life. Now, there's a chicken I saw on YouTube who has no head, a headless chicken. He walks around, looks fine. He's probably dead by now because there's no chicken like that that lived 18 months. And they're trying to figure it out, you know. And they figured this chicken, I've seen him, a bunch of people huddled around him. Here's little kids going, hallelujah, like, wow, this is great, because he just looked like a regular chicken, hanging out, looking around. Well, not looking around, wishing he could look around, you know. But he was just, he had lost his head. And guess what? He was, they say the reason he was like that, their theory is that didn't get all of the brainstem. So some of the brainstem was still there. Amen. And but some people, I'll have a little bit of Jesus. And you'll eke by a little bit. But eventually you're going to be toast. The beautiful thing about our hope as believers in the resurrection is that we're all dying right now physically, right? We talk about that. Sometimes we talk about being two-thirds saved, right? Body and spirit, our soul and spirit, I'm sorry, but our bodies are waiting the day of redemption, amen? We're still waiting for the glorification of our bodies. And how awesome that will be. Every single faculty that God has gifted humans with will work fully to the maximum. I've already told you that things are going to taste better. Everything's going to, I really believe that. Fruit trees that give 12 different kinds of fruit. And I told you before, the reason things, I mean, things are awesome. Things are already, you know, pleasure is already incredible on this planet. But if it was ratcheted up a little bit, pleasure, we'd have even more chaos because people already live for pleasure. Amen. God wants to bless us, but we can't even handle the pleasures he gives us, right? Food, I want more of it, right? Sex, I want more of it, right? Money, I want more of it. Whatever, you know, guess what? We get things all twisted. And the awesome thing is that we're going to receive new natures, amen? Fully, you know, I mean, without sin. I mean, right now, God is in us, the hope of glory, and we have a new nature. The Bible says we're partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't mean that we are God. It means the divine nature, God lives in us, the hope of glory, amen? But one day we'll be separated totally from the sinful nature that Galatians chapter 5 says is at war with us. And Satan won't be there to tempt us either. Amen. And the fullness of God's riches will be realized in us. And it's going to be a beautiful time. The Bible says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him. Amen. But he's revealed it to us. It says by his spirit, we read about it. Streets of gold. A translucent, transparent diamond is how the Bible describes New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. But if you look at its foundation, the stones are different colors. So if you have these foundation stones that are gems, right? And those gems, and it's pierced with light, and that light is refracting through this diamond, it's going to be this beautiful cascading colors of diamonds, the city that we're going to live in. That should be enough to just, you know, to get us to praise the Lord, amen? This is our destiny in Jesus. And you're going to be able to appreciate that. Can you imagine? I mean, you ever, it's been raining lately. How many, when I left the house this morning, I just like, oh, it smells so good when it rains. Amen. Can you imagine how good everything's going to smell then? How everything's going to taste and feel. And we got a good God. He loves us. In his right hand, it says there's fullness of pleasure evermore. Tony sang about that, and the worship team, Chuck and Lola and Robbie and all those guys. And that's going to be an awesome time. But we only realize this if we're connected to the head. The Bible warns that you need to stay connected. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:5 that we're kept by the power of God through faith. God keeps us by his power. Neither height nor depth or principality of power, any other created thing, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Nobody can pluck us out of his hands. Amen? But we're warned ourselves, personally, to not walk away from him. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me will bear much fruit. But he said in verse 6, if a man does not abide in him, says he withers and dies and is cut off and thrown in the fire and burned. We don't want to be severed from the head. We want to be severed from the vine. You want to keep your faith in Jesus. We're kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. So I want to encourage you to wrap your life around Jesus and be serious about it. Amen. Threefold cord, not easily broken. But I'll tell you what, man. When that cord is at its center, Jesus, it's unbreakable. How do you wrap your life around Jesus? You seek him. You pray. Your walk with the Lord begins with a prayer. hearing his word. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. You continue to pray. I just did a message on, we talked a lot about praying without ceasing on last Wednesday, a few days ago. I encourage you to grab that. You stay in the word. Amen. He upholds everything by the word of his power. Amen. And so many things that can be said about Jesus as the word of God, that the Logos became flesh, can be said about his written word, because he breathed it. It's his word. Amen. You stay in the word. You stay in prayer. You pray together. If you got brothers and sisters in Christ that you hang out with, pray together. If you're married, pray together. If you're a family, pray together. That old saying, a family that prays together stays together, that's actually very biblical. There's some of those old sayings that are actually right on. You know that when the saying, an apple a day keeps the doctors away? There's a lot of truth to, you know, apples are considered by many people superfood. It's like an egg. There's a lot of real simple foods that are just so good for you, you know. But it's so important that you pray together. And I'm talking, you got to humble yourself. If you're a husband and you're married right now, if you just need to start saying, you know what? I'm going to pray. I'm the leader of this relationship, and as far as the husband is head of the wife, but Jesus is the head of you, and he calls you to pray. How can you be a good leader if you're not following his leadership when he wants you to pray for your wife? Amen? And there's so much power, and Jesus sent them off in twos, but they weren't just with two. Where two or three gather my name, Jesus says, there I am what? In the midst of them. So when they went off in twos, there was really who? Three. Amen? Three cords. And same with your marriage. He wants you to be bound together, and he wants you to pray together. He wants you to talk about the word together. He wants you to encourage each other. He wants you to consider each other and not just think of your own self and your own needs. The Bible says not to just think of your own needs, but think of the needs of others. Amen? To be Christ-like. And if you're a Christian, you need to get your attention off of yourself and more on the Lord and more on being a blessing to others. Amen? He's talking to me. I'm talking to all of us. I get that every Sunday almost. You were talking to him or her. I'm not going to go through that again. I talk to everybody, and truth just relates to us, amen? Because it's God's truth, and he loves us. And the Bible warns, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife, 2 Timothy 2:23. As married couples, we need to stop disputing every little thing, amen? And we need to, you know, not let those things rule in our hearts. The Bible says, be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, but give and do not give place to the devil. If you're having a hard time, you're agitated about something, take it before the Lord. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, make your prayers and requests known to the Lord, and he'll keep you in perfect peace. Amen? With thanksgiving, by the way. So sometimes if you find yourself in a rut where you're just kind of grumpy or whatever, and you're lashing out, there's something going on. You need to go before the Lord, and you need to, if there's sin in your life, you need to repent and get it right, because that could be your conscience bugging you and you got pressure and you're just exploding. Or that could be in sense of insecurity because you're not walking with the Lord and not knowing how to react. Or it could just be unforgiveness that you're building up in your heart towards somebody or others, and then you're lashing out. Could be a hormonal thing, you know, because people go through hormones and they're more easily agitated. Either way, we're called to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. When I said hormonal thing, a bunch of guys smiled. Some of them are still smiling. Are a bunch of you guys going through hormonal things right now? Hey, guys go through some hormonal things too. And that shows me that guys need to be patient with their wives, amen? Because they know. It's like, yeah, well, I know. Got to be understanding at times, amen? The Bible says that God made men and women different. It was to complement each other, by the way. And so we're wrapped around that strand. It's this beautiful relationship that shows Jesus. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Amen. We're a picture of that. And we're supposed to show the principalities and powers, the divine romance, amen, that God created by showing that we could go through a hard world and have great relationships. And Christians should be shining more than anybody. Amen. But man, it's so hard. Yeah, it can be hard at times. We live in a very difficult world, but Jesus will get you through it. He promises that. Just keep your eye on him. Eyes on him, amen? And I'm not talking about your physical eyes, the eyes of your heart. The Bible says that, prays that he'll open the eyes of our understanding. That's the real eyes. I mean, I'm not saying diminishing your physical eyes, but the eyes of your understanding, your heart. That's the most important eyes. Perceiving God, perceiving who he is. Amen? And that happens through revelation of his word and his person. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? The word of God. And that's where you build your relationship from, relating to the gospel of Jesus Christ through his word. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger, nor give place to the devil. Man, we're not ignorant, Paul says, of his devices. Not Methodius there. That's schemes, wiles, very similar. Devices. He has devices. And Paul, in that context, is talking about unforgiveness. And here he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? So guys, Satan uses unforgiveness. So if you're unforgiving and you start getting more and more angry, I can tell you this. It's very likely that a demon continues to whisper to you, can you believe it? Can you believe what they did? And there's a warfare going on. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. Draw near to God and he will what? Draw near to you. And it says that he gives greater grace. We need that greater grace. Amen. So when there's that battle going on, we need to humble ourselves. Husbands, humble yourselves and pray with your wives. Forgive your wives. Don't get a calloused, hard heart and get distance between you and your wife. Same with wives. Amen. Forgive your husbands. Love them. Encourage them. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Above everything, have fervent love. Don't let the enemy rob you of that love. Remember that scripture? Be kind to one another. Ephesians 4:32, right after he says, be angry and sin not, and do not let the sun go down in your anger. Don't give a place to the devil. He says to be kind to one another, to love one another. He says to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. Tender-hearted, kindness, love. The Bible says in Proverbs 3 to write kindness on the tablets, or truth and kindness on the tablets of your heart and wrap them around your neck. I mean, these are things we need to keep close to us because the enemy wants to rob us of these things. And when he says, above all else, above everything, have fervent love in your hearts toward one another. That needs to be your objective. Today, tomorrow, for the new year, that you walk in love. That needs to be your objective and my objective. Remember, Paul, it sounds like Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. If we don't have love, we are nothing, right? We're like a noisy gong making a bunch of noise, like that chicken running around. Not very effective. I love that, man. I mean, that this extraordinary temple is made, and David can't make it because his hands are full of blood. He had a guy murdered. God has Solomon make it. There's this incredible temple. And when you look at how the Lord says to make the temple, how they ended it was on these huge pillars that rose up so high at the very top, put pomegranates. Pomegranates are really cool fruit. I wish we had time to talk about pomegranates. But the cool thing about pomegranates is they're fruit. Yeah, they're supposed to be embroidered with gold. They're also embroidered, not just on the top, but they're also in the embroidery of gold, but fruit. And when the high priest would go into the holiest place, he wore a belt. And he had bells around his belt. That was part of the high priestly. Oh, by the way, he had 12 different gems on his breastplate and gems on his shoulders because he carried, the high priest is a picture of Jesus, amen? And we are considered his jewels. That's a trip, man, to think about. But he had these bells which showed his activity. Remember that? And some say he had the bells so people could hear him working in case he was killed because he wasn't right with God. They could drag him out by a rope. A lot of people teach that. I have still yet to find that in history. Somebody, I think, made that up. It just sounds good, but I haven't found it yet. You know? But we do know this. He had a piece of fruit in between each bell. And according to Alfred Edersheim, a great Jewish in Life and Times of Jesus Messiah, he said it made the sounds of those bells melodic. But if you took the fruit out, it was just noisy, like a noisy gong. Because the fruit represents love. Paul says to be what? He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love is the first one mentioned. Peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Love is first. Without love, we're nothing. By the way, I love it because 1 Corinthians 12 is the most radical chapter in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the bells, and 14. And in between those two bells, chapter 12 and 14, what does God put in the middle? The fruit, the love. Because if we go around doing things and we're not connected to the head, we're just noisy, man. We're not getting a lot done. Without love, we are nothing. Amen? And we cannot have love permeate our lives unless we wrap our lives around the one who the Bible says in 1 John 4:8 and 4:16, God is love. You wrap your life around Jesus, you'll be more loving. The funny thing happens. I know when I wrap my life around Jesus, when I get on my knees, when I seek him, a couple things happen. I want to be more like him, but he also shows me how I'm not like him enough. You think you're doing really good, and then you get on your knees to get close to the Lord. It's a funny thing happens. I remember as a new Christian, man, I quit everything. I'm going forward. I'm thinking, man, I'm Joe Christian, literally, okay? I'm going for it. I got on my knees and began to seek the Lord, and he would just show me things in my heart that needed change. And to this day, that still happens. He shows me areas I need to grow, where I need to be more patient, all those things. But thank God we're not saved by our own righteousness, amen? We're saved by the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness is imputed to us. He took our sin upon himself, amen, himself. And he became our sin bearer. He became sin, the Bible says, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ, amen. So he took our sin and paid our debt, and he credited his righteousness to us. So therefore, we're declared righteous. And we're not just declared righteous, we are righteous. How are we actually? We're actually righteous. We're actually righteous because of his righteousness. It's a real thing. It's his righteousness is real. And we're righteous in him, amen? And then he practically makes us more and more like him as he sanctifies us by the work of his spirit, the work of his word, amen? And we become more like Jesus. I want to encourage you this day, keep wrapping your lives around Jesus. One cord strand can be broken. Two, not easily broken, but they're breakable. Three strands, not easily broken, and not broken at all if that middle strand is Jesus. Amen? Praise God. Let's all stand.